Encourage you to turn to Acts 16. And tonight we look at this passage under the title Opposition to the Gospel. Last Sunday evening we considered Paul coming to Philippi and a very encouraging start to the ministry there and how this lady called Lydia was converted. There are probably others converted as well, but she was the one that Luke tells her story for us. But now we have to consider some more trying times for Paul and his companions. First point I want us to consider this evening is the deliverance of the slave girl in verses 16 to 18. The girl had an evil spirit that had taken her over. She was possessed. Through this spirit, she was able to predict the future. Now, she couldn't see the future, as only God knows the future. The devil or evil spirits don't know the future. So fortune tellers, they cannot tell you what the future holds. They might be able to make educated guess. They'll be able to tell things about you which you're amazed that they know about, things about your family that they know, and you're amazed how they know us. Through the power of evil spirits, they can tell you about now, they can tell you about the past through these evil spirits, but they certainly cannot tell you about the future, and they might make predictions, but they do not know the future. And we need to realize it's important to avoid anything like fortune tellers, anything that comes from the occult, because it can do so much harm and it can open the door for Satan into people's lives. Fortune tellers and the likes, it's not just a load of rubbish. There is a power in them. So often there are evil spirits involved. And involvement of these things can open the door so that indeed Satan gets a foothold and evil spirits can torment people and even possess people if they're unsaved. And I'm not going to say it too much in public, but sadly I'm aware of many situations which are awful. Because people have opened this door. Get far away from these things. Paul was troubled by this girl, by her constant shouting, declaring that these were servants of the Most High God, showing people the way to be saved. He was troubled by her constant shouting because it was bringing the gospel into disrepute by associating the gospel with her. Now, a girl going around after you for days and shouting would be annoying, but I don't think that was Paul's problem. It was dishonoring the gospel, and he didn't want the gospel associated with anything that was evil and so sinful. The gospel has to be shared, but it must be shared in a way and in a context that will glorify Christ. It can't just be shared in any way, but in a Christ and God glorifying manner, and Paul wasn't going to allow this to continue. And Paul, through the power of Christ, brings deliverance to this girl. Look at the end of verse 18. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Speaking to the Spirit, the Spirit is then cast out, instantly delivered. Now we need to consider this question. Do believers today have the power to cast out evil spirits? Or was that just something that was associated with Jesus and the apostles? Let's be very aware there are people, and not as many as some would make out, but there are people who are possessed with evil spirits. Do we have the power to cast them out? There have been differing opinions about this down through the history of the church, but within our Reformed tradition, it has generally been the view that exorcisms are not something that we should be involved in or ever seeking to do, but rather we should confront evil with two great weapons, the preaching of the gospel and prayer. That's how we confront evil. I believe we need to be very careful about many so-called deliverance ministries. I think it's important to realize that in Jesus' day, The Pharisees were involved in a deliverance ministry. And it probably did some sort of good, but their deliverance ministry was certainly not in the power of Jesus. And not something that Jesus' followers would be involved in that sense. If you want to read a bit more about this, read Satan Cast Out by Frederick Leahy of the Reformed Church. But I think what we can learn from this is that when Christ enters a heart, evil is defeated and evil is cast out. And this passage emphasizes a great victory that Jesus has won over evil at the cross. And the outworking of that victory will continue to be seen today in the lives of people as they come to faith. In many ways, there is a power battle that is going on in people's hearts and lives. And indeed, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit today, is driving evil out as people come to faith in Christ. And you know, we need to be careful that if we are Christians, that we don't accept evil in our lives as ever being acceptable, but rather flee to Christ for deliverance from evil. We should never accept sin as, oh well, I can't help it. Jesus died not only to deliver from the guilt of sin, he also died to break the power of sin in our lives. He died so that we would be cleansed. He died so that we would be holy people. He died so that the hold of evil in our lives would be taken away. So that indeed things, evil practices, would indeed be put to death within us. There's no acceptable level of sin in our lives, and we must mourn our sin. We must mourn it. There's a very interesting book, a very good book by Jerry Bridges entitled Respectable Sins. It's not a good title, Respectable Sins. And it's very easy to think of certain things that people outside do and see those as sins, but there are other sins that we might see as being acceptable and respectable in our lives, which also need to be dealt with by the power of Christ. Unnecessary anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, anger, being judgmental, envious, jealousy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. Listen, as we read God's word, we must pray that God's word will expose the things that are wrong in our lives and realize Jesus has died to deal with those sins. And you know, repentance is not just to be a general thing in our lives where we repent and follow Jesus as Lord. Repentance has to be particular. Repenting of individual sins day by day. So the deliverance of the slave girl. And then secondly, we see here the anger of her owners in verses 19 to 21. For these men, this girl was just a commodity. They just used her. And with their hope of future earnings gone, they were hopping mad, and they vent their anger by dragging Paul and Silas to face the authorities in verse 19. When the gospel collides with that which is evil, it will be very unsettling. And Jesus warned that he has come to bring conflict. We often think the gospel just being all about peace, all being so rosy. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 34. He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Jesus is saying he has come to bring conflict. We should expect conflict as the gospel proceeds around us and even from us. The gospel challenges and changes people's lives, and many people will despise that. And people will hate it when others are getting converted. People will hate it when the lives of believers are pure and challenging the sin that is in their lives. Not even challenging necessarily by our words, but by showing by our actions that what they are doing is wrong. And in evangelism, we must be prepared for hostility. We're involved in the front line of spiritual warfare when we're sharing the gospel. And each of us need to ask the question, are we willing to be despised for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to suffer for the gospel? If we lived in a town in India, would we go to a prayer meeting where there's danger of attack? If we're called to be a pastor in Iran and the danger of ending up in prison for being faithful to our calling, would we do it? That's a challenge, isn't it? Indeed. But Jesus calls us to be willing to be despised because people will hate us because of the gospel. But on the other side, are you someone maybe who's hating the gospel, hating God's word, not willing to let God's truth continue to change you? Do you maybe react angrily as God's word challenges you? I think of the Reverend William Still's ministry in Aberdeen and Kilcumson South. And when William Still went there, I think it was around 1945, he had a few years of very strong evangelistic ministry, and there was gospel rallies on a Saturday night, and people were sitting on the pulpit steps. They couldn't get anywhere else to sit. And a tremendous work was being done, and many people were coming to profess Jesus as Savior and Lord. But William Still felt the Lord was saying to him, listen, your ministry has to go in a different direction. He was a man who never lost his heart to see people won for Christ. But he felt the Lord was leading him into an expository ministry of starting to preach through books of the Bible. And when he started to do that, he began to see that the numbers went down and down because many who professed to be Christians hated it when God's word was turned on their lives. Yes, they loved to dangle the sinners over the pit of hell, but put God's word against them and challenging them, they turned away. And what did he find in that church? Numbers dropped. But by God's grace, there was a growth of maturity that strengthened the church and enabled the church to be ready for the years ahead, and were blessed richly by God. Let us make sure that we are Christians who take seriously being changed by the word of God, and not be like these slave owners who react angrily against it when it touches a raw nerve in our lives. We see here that the owners of the slave girl, they tell lies and twist the truth in order to get others to join in on the attack in verses 20 and 21. And here we see something that is an ongoing tactic of the devil, who isn't just the father of lies, but the father of half-truths, the father of exaggeration, the father of critical comments. And you know, we need to be wise when we are faced with criticisms about God's people. Now, all of us have many faults, and there are many things to criticize in our lives. But we need to be careful because the devil often is leading these critical comments against God's people, and particularly against the leaders in the church. That's why in 1 Timothy 5 and 19, we're told that we're not to, in any way, just to acknowledge an accusation against an elder unless it comes from two or three witnesses. You see, the devil will seek to tarnish those in authority, those in teaching responsibility within the churches, to hinder the work of the gospel. Let's get that into our heads. That is his tactic. That's what he did 2,000 years ago here. That's what he will continue to seek to do today in Ahakal. I wonder, do you love a wee bit of gossip? But do you realize that by passing on gossip against Christians, you may in fact be doing the devil's work and hindering the gospel. Let's be very, very careful. You know the story of the wee boy who had a problem with gossip and how he was told to take a bag full of feathers and to scatter these feathers through the village, and then he had to go and pick them up. And he couldn't pick them up. They'd all been scattered, and our gossip is like that. It'll go out, it'll go and spread, and you cannot pull it back. Let's be very wise with our words. We need to consider if the words we speak, if they come from a heart full of grace. We need to ask if it's critical. Is this what Jesus would say? Is this what Jesus would want us to say? Would we be content in saying this if Jesus was standing beside us? Let's be careful. Let's be wise to what the devil is seeking to do. And then the third point we see here is the failure of the magistrates in verses 22 to 24. We see, first of all, that they didn't seem to investigate the matter at all, but just went along with what the owners of the slave girl were saying and what the crowd joined in to say. They didn't care about justice. All they were concerned about was a decision that was convenient for them. They didn't want to stand against the crowd. They wanted to go with the flow. And they failed to protect innocent men, and instead had them severely flogged, severely beaten, and put in the inner stocks of a dark, cold, wet, and stinking prison cell. Two men whose only crime was to share the gospel of Christ in love. And they did that, and before that they were so badly ill-treated. And you know, we mustn't fool ourselves. This will continue to happen today. It'll not just happen in India and Iran. It will happen in our own country today, where, thank the Lord, we will at this time not be put in prison for the gospel. But Christians do suffer ill treatment for faithfulness to Christ and the gospel. Now, we need to be wise and that the offense is the gospel, the offense is God's word, and the offense is in our awkwardness or our annoying nature. We must pray that we're wise, so that indeed any offense is the cross, is the gospel. But even when we are as gracious as the Lord can make us, we will still face opposition in this world. And we need to pray for wise rulers who will protect the innocent and not just follow the crowd. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we're to pray for our government so that we can live a godly and Christ-honoring life in peace. And surely in these days, as we see more and more laws being passed and so many things under the title of equality really discriminating against Christians, we need to pray and pray earnestly for our government. Stormont, Westminster, Strasbourg, or wherever. We need to pray. But those who rule, they need to remember that they ultimately have been appointed to their position by God. Romans chapter 13 tells us that. They aren't there by the votes of the people. They are there by the appointment of God, and says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. And so God's word is teaching us that those who rule, they're to fight evil and to reward that which is good. Our governments need to be reminded of this, and we need to pray that they would do this. But you know, we need to pray for good government, not just among our politicians, but we need to pray for good government in our places of work. in our schools, in our universities, so that God's people can live out their gospel lives in peace. You know, if your child is having a hard time in school, one of the first things you should do is to pray for your school principal, to pray for your teachers. And can I encourage all parents, Christian parents who have children in schools, you pray for good government in your school. Pray for that for your place of work. Because if we want peace, this is what we're to pray for. We also need to pray for good government, of course, in the church, as good government and peace and growth go together. We see at the end of this chapter, after Paul was in prison and then was about to be released, that rather than leaving prison quietly in verses 35 to 39, Paul bravely holds the authorities here in Philippi to account for their actions, which were not actions of justice. And Paul bravely does this so that the believers in the city would be protected in the future. And you know, I think from this precedent that Paul sets, we should support those who seek to influence government in righteousness. We should pray for, we should support Christian politicians who are seeking to influence government. We should pray for organizations like the Christian Institute and others who seek to influence government, so that we and even the generations after us would be protected to live in peace. We're not all called to be involved in politics, and praise the Lord for that. But we are all called to pray for those who rule over us, so we will be able to live in peace. And more importantly than that, so that the gospel will advance in these days. We've seen the deliverance of the slave girl by the power of Christ. We've seen the anger of the owners, and we are to expect that, expect conflict. But we see also the failure of the magistrates, and we must pray for better. Let us pray together. God, our Father, we do pray for those who rule over us. We pray for Her Majesty the Queen. Father, we know that she is a symbolic leader in many ways, but we do believe she still has influence, and we just pray, O God, in these latter years of her life, that, Father, that there would come more and more from her a clear evidence of Christian faith and godliness that would influence even our government. We pray for the Prime Minister. We pray for the Cabinet in Westminster. We pray, Father, for the Deputy Prime Minister. And, Father, we see men who seem to be bent on leading our country away from righteousness and godliness. And Father, we pray that indeed that You would change the direction that they are going. Our Father, that You would take them from office. Father, we pray for godly leaders in our land at this time. And Father, we do pray for different bills which are being considered. We think of the change in marriage that is being proposed. Father, we pray against this happening. And Father, we pray for biblical common sense to reign in these days. Father, we pray for the First and Deputy First Minister, ministers in Stormont, and all the other ministers there, and all the MLAs. Lord, guide them, we pray. Guide them to do that which is right and honorable to You above everything else. Father, may they realize there's only one vote that counts, only one opinion that matters, the opinion of God in heaven. Father, we pray for Christian politicians. Oh Lord, give them the wisdom they need, give them the grace they need to be involved, Father, in what is often apparently a very murky world. But Lord, keep them pure, keep them righteous. Protect them, we pray. And Lord, give them clear direction as to your will in the days ahead. Keep them close to the Savior, we pray, O God. Protect them in this, we ask. And Father, we pray for the politicians over there in Strasbourg or Brussels. Lord, we just pray for wisdom and wisdom for the courts there to do that which is right. We think of even some cases that the Christian Institute have been involved in bringing to the European Court of Human Rights. We pray, O God, for your will to be done, and Father, for the rights of Christians to be protected. O Father, grant us, we pray. But Father, we realize the greatest protection that is needed, and for our Christians, the greatest protection for our land and the way righteousness will rule in our lands in the days ahead is not through decisions of politicians, important as they may be. But Father, what we need above all is a revival of true Christ religion. Oh, Father, pour down your blessing from on high. Awaken the churches from their slumber. And Father, may we be passionate for godliness, passionate for the gospel, passionate for the glory of Christ in these days. And Lord, convert the unsaved. Lord, bring a fear of God upon this village, this community, this province, this island, across the United Kingdom, across Europe, across this world, we pray. Come in power, we ask. Revive thy work, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.